this question of you this morning. And it's actually not really rhetorical. It's actually a very important and poignant question. What is Jesus worth to you? What is Jesus worth to you? Is Jesus worth it? Is he your Savior only? What would you actually be prepared to give up for him? What would you actually be prepared to do for him? What would you be prepared to relinquish for him? And dare I ask it, what would you be prepared to suffer for him? Is Jesus worth it? It's a tough question. I notice there's a few stunned faces and a lot of silence in the room this morning. But it's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we actually prepared to do anything and go through anything for Jesus? Is he worth it? But if he is who the Bible says he is, then really that's a really silly question. And the answer should be anything and everything. All bets are off. Anything and everything that Jesus asks, requires, takes from me, he's still worth it. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. But before he does, it says in Scripture that he gives them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal the sick, and to heal every disease. And in verse 7, he gives them some instructions. He says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Just a little aside there. When you look at that word, the original Greek word for leprosy, it just means a skin condition. So it covers all skin conditions. So most of you would have gone, I've never seen a person with leprosy. I've been in an Indian church. And we drank from the same communion cup as the lepers. God protected us. But this is talking about all kinds of skin diseases. So when we think of leprosy, we think of, you know, the skin falling off and the flesh being eaten away. But it's really talking about every kind of skin disease. So it's quite wide there. So it's really important to go back to the original Greek. But what I want to see there, you see I've highlighted the words, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Do you see the order here? It's the proclamation first, then the healing. It doesn't say, go and heal the sick, and then proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. It says, proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near, then heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, drive out demons. And then Jesus tells them what they're to take, what they're to do, and what they're not to do. He gives them instructions about if they're listened to and if anyone rejects them, those kind of things. And then he addresses them with some less than ideal thoughts, and we'll see this in verse 16. When we read this, we need to realize that this is quite powerful. He says in verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. And we talked about that last week, how we often see being in trouble with somebody for preaching the gospel as something negative. But Jesus says, this is your chance to witness. That's why I'm allowing this to happen to you, because you're being put into a place of witness. Verse 19 goes on. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Who's ever had that experience where something came out of your mouth and went, where did that come from? And I don't mean in a negative sense. You know, you speak and suddenly this truth comes rolling out and you know that the Holy Spirit inspired what you just said. Verse 26, then it goes on. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then verse 32 goes on. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. I wanted to look a bit deeper at that particular verse. Whoever acknowledges me, I will acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. Now that word acknowledge is actually the Greek homologeo. It means to declare openly, to speak freely, to profess as a result of deep conviction of a fact. So it's not just, I'm a Christian. It's professing freely and openly a declaration of a fact that you know to be true. That's what the word acknowledge means. So it's not about us going, well, you know, all I have to do is say, if somebody asks me, are you a Christian? Go, yes, I've acknowledged Jesus. That's not what this is saying. If you proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near, basically this is saying, then I'll acknowledge you before God, before the Father. And the word disowns, verse 33, whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Now, a lot of us in this room would say, I've never disowned Jesus. I've never said, no, I don't believe in him. No, like Peter did that time. I don't know him. None of us have ever done that. But again, it depends what the word disown actually means in the original language. The original word is aneomai. It means to contradict. It actually has, if you look at the root words there, if you look, actually study the Greek, it says it's a connotation of not representing correctly. It means to not represent. If you do not represent me correctly, then I will not represent you correctly before the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not just saying, you know, about, yeah, I acknowledge I'm a Christian. He's talking about being represented by. And I want to say, next slide, please, Julian. Jesus doesn't need us to defend him, but to represent him faithfully and accurately. That's what proclaiming the kingdom is about. Not just by our words, but by our very deeds, by our very actions, by the very love that we express. And he goes on in verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jesus is not saying, I'm going to make them hate you. He's saying, what I have to say will divide you. What you have to do if you're going to acknowledge me and not disown me is to make a point, no matter how your family responds. Goes on in verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Do you hear that? There's that word worthy again. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This word worthy is the Greek axios. It means to have the correct weight or to be befitting. He's saying, you need to have the correct weight. You need to be befitting of my image in the world. He's not just saying, you know, you need to do good stuff. He's saying, be me. Be worthy of my image. And to answer what is befitting of following Christ, that's a big question. Why did I do that? I've never done that before. To answer what is befitting of following Christ is to answer a very big question that has lots and lots of ramifications. But if we are to simplify the answer, it would be do what he commands and love what he desires. Quite simply. Now, of course, a lot of stuff comes under that heading, but to do what he commands and to love what he desires. I want to read to you from a book by an author. It's a book I'm reading at the moment. Some of what he says I'm not really sure about. But there are some things he says that are very good. Who knows, when you read a book sometimes, there's gems and then there's rubbish. Well, this particular thing, I'm a bit concerned about what this guy's writing, but what I liked about this was this. Doing what God commands. He says here, we tend to think of the law as though every one of its 613 commands were an oppressive linchpin in our relationship to God. We tend to view the law negatively, as though it were given to produce feelings of guilt or to frustrate the Israelites with the impossibility of pleasing God. This is misguided. The laws of the Torah broadly deal with a person's relationship to God, worship, access to the sacred space, their relationships with fellow Israelites or outsiders, for example, our relationships with in regard to sex, business, and property, and the nation's covenantal bond with her God. The law was not a means of meriting salvation. An Israelite would have known that believing was at the heart of a right relationship with Yahweh, not mere mechanical observance of a list of do's and don'ts. So here I am, I've just said that we need to have his image and that disowning him is more about not just saying that he's not our Lord and Savior. But the law is how we demonstrate that love. It is a believing loyalty that is demonstrated. I love the Lord, prove it. By your loyalty, by your devotion to his call on your life individually and his call in the Word of God. Two particular things that come to mind that came out of Jesus' own mouth that I want to talk about is being his witness and proclaiming the kingdom. Being his witness and proclaiming the kingdom. He made that very clear. But I also believe that the instruction to meet together for worship and for fellowship and for encouragement and for growth is incredibly important too. I think that's more important than how we feel. Who sometimes wakes up on a Sunday and thinks, can't be bothered today? Believe it or not, your pastor does too. Some mornings I wake up and we go out of duty. That's a great, to be honest with you, that's a good thing that we actually get out of bed and do it. But how often do we think to ourselves, I don't feel like doing it today? And you know what? Sometimes people don't. They just don't come. And I believe that God's call for us to meet and worship and praise and in the sacred space where he meets with us, where he says more, where two or more are gathered, I believe that's an important thing. It's greater than how we feel. Much greater than how we feel. Our priority should always be being a witness, gathering together to praise, worship, learn, and to be an active part of the greater body of Christ. These are the most basic responsibilities that I'm talking about here. Stuff that you probably already know, but we kind of slip up at times. These are the basic things that God calls us to be a witness, proclaim the kingdom, gather for praise and worship, use your gifts. And if we can't get that right, and we can't do these well, how can we possibly represent Jesus well? If you can't represent Jesus well by doing these simple commands, how can you possibly represent him well if trouble comes? If suffering comes, if he asks you to give up something or asks you to do something that's not comfortable. I'm not sure that I would really like being sent out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near into a strange place. But I've done it. I've done it in nations that hate Christians. And it's not been easy. Chris and I were talking last night. We watched a program and it was about the trains. It was the Mumbai train. And, you know, the people on the roof, people inside. You know, 6,000 people in a train for 2,000 people. I've been on one of those trains.
Almost inside it.
Yeah, almost inside it. We've gone through a lot, and we've gone through a lot of persecution. There was one point where we were in, I don't know who was with us at the time, some of you were, but we were in India, and there was a Hindu uprising against us because we were in the streets preaching. We got in an auto rickshaw, and we got out of there real quick, but anything could have happened. But we can't represent Jesus at that level if we can't represent Jesus at this level, because you're not geared for it. You're not prepared for it. You're not ready for it. Our faith and obedience has to be sufficient for the task. Our faith and obedience. God must be able to trust us with the basics. In Luke 16, thanks Julian, it says, verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now again, some Greek for you. The word adikos means unrighteous. It's saying if you are unrighteous with the little bit I give you, then you're going to be unrighteous with much. It's basically saying that you are untrustworthy with the basic requirements of the call of God and the gifts on your life. Jesus calls it dishonesty. He calls it unrighteousness. Now, I wonder how Levi felt. Remember Levi became Matthew? I wonder how he felt when he left all that tax money there, left everything, it says, and followed Jesus. I wonder how he felt in that moment. Everything he knew, his lifestyle, the job he did, everything that he was comfortable with, he just left it behind. Can I say that? In comparison, Jesus has been pretty easy on us, really. True? So we need to get the fundamentals right and then move on to the call that he's got for us. And Jesus asks us to do more than just leave a life of sin. We're asked to fill the earth with his image. That's been the thing from day one. In the Garden of Eden, he said, fill the earth, subdue it with my image. And then with Noah and with the scattering at Babylon, it was all about spreading his image in the world. And if these things are not our priority, if the basics of our faith are not compelling, what is Jesus worth to us? What example are we setting? Our faith and loyalty to God's desires are paramount. Can I tell you something? The most important thing on earth is God's will. More than anything else you do. More important than anything else that you do. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes. And I do worry about the message some of you send your kids when it comes to meeting for worship. I'm worried. Only a few months ago, we couldn't meet. And everyone was going, oh, can't wait till we get together. And suddenly we get a bit lackadaisical because it's there for us if we want it. Come on, people. Come on, church. It's true. There are people in Melbourne who'd love to meet together right now. And we have this privilege. And we go, oh, I can't be bothered today. Or the kids want to go to a playground. Or there's a birthday party on. Or I'm worried about the message we send our kids. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Some of those gifts are used out there. Some of those gifts are used in here. Hand doesn't say to the foot, I don't need you. The whole body needs to be there. But we've got so much energy that we plow into our personal pursuits and our daily life, that there's not a lot left over for God, for ministry, the church, and the world. And we do our little bit because it satisfies our conscience. Come on, doesn't it? I know it satisfies my conscience when I've done something good this week. But it's more than that. Much more than that. What is Jesus worth to you? Is Jesus worth it? Do we have the right... Thanks, Julian. Sorry, next screen. Do we have the right to follow our desires or the responsibility to fulfill God's? Rhetorical question. I think you know the answer. What's Jesus worth? Do you know God can only call on a fraction of those who call him Lord? A fraction of the potential because they're distracted by the demands of life, the pleasures and preferences, and our cultural mindset. Now, you know what I believe. You know I believe that God does give us rest. We have to feed our souls. We have to rest. We have to enjoy life. He gives us things to enjoy. He says that we are to work and not be idle. He says all of these things. This is just a small part I'm speaking about. You've heard me speak many, many times about feeding your soul, about the fact that God loves you and he cares about the most intimate things of your life. But sometimes those things encroach to the point where God is diminished in our lives. We haven't disowned him, so we think, but we haven't represented him correctly. I read in the book of Luke's great because the book of Luke draws our attention to the cost of discipleship like no other book. The book of Luke tells us all the things that Jesus expects. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? How he wanted to follow Jesus, but there's one thing he couldn't do. And then these other guys, they come along and they say, oh, look, I want to follow Jesus. He said, I've got nowhere to lay my head. You know, foxes have got holes and birds have got nests, but I've got nowhere. Is that what you want? Another guy comes and says, well, I'll follow you. And he says, but let me first go home and bury my dad. And that's not just, we're not talking about a ceremony I've shared with you before, that it's talking about spending 12 months waiting for the bones to decay and then you give them a second burial, a proper burial. So he's basically saying, I'm going to go for a year because this is really important. What stopped these men following Jesus? It was property. It was possessions, it was relationships, it was culture, it was even family life. In Luke 14, 27 to 28, it says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Why don't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Is Jesus worth it? Verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything that you have cannot be my disciples. Is Jesus worth it? What's the point of success without God? I was sitting there thinking this morning while I was having my coffee and just musing and spending some time with the Holy Spirit. And I sat and I thought, I looked at my bookcase. I've got all these great history books to replace some of the ones that we lost in the fire. I looked at them and I thought, I've got to read some more of those. And I thought, when I'm dead, that knowledge is going to be useless. It's not that I'm not going to read them. It's like, but that's not my priority. We've got to work out what our priorities are. Following Jesus is costly. Is he worth it? Intellectually, everyone in this room would say, yes. Yes, he's worth it. I'd give up anything for him. Intellectually, that's what we'd say. But it's by our fruit we're known, not our words or our thoughts. Jesus clearly established that following him involves risk to our comfort, to our security, to our satisfaction, and even our own dreams and goals. Some of you know exactly what I mean. You've given up your dreams for God. You've given up your goals for God. God bless you for that. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy to be like Levi and to get up and walk away from everything. We've had to do that more than once. And I know that many of you have too. But we kind of forget. And we think, well, I did that for you once. That should be enough for you, Jesus. Is Jesus worth it? If he asks more of us? The trouble is we've bought into this false doctrine that says being in the center of God's will is the safest place to be. Is it? Is being in the center of God's will the safest place to be? I would argue, not always. If it's dangerous, God's not in it. If it's costly, it can't be God. God couldn't be asking me to do that. He loves me so much. Why would he ask me to do that? He wouldn't allow difficult stuff to happen to me. I've been serving him faithfully. Well, you tell that to Job. You tell that to Joseph. You tell that to Stephen. You tell that to John the Baptist. You tell that to Jesus. Is he worth it? Is he worth putting aside what's important to you for what's important to him? I want to tell you something. Chris and I have given up a lot of things over the years, and I know I say many of you have too. But God has never let me down. He's always given me better eventually. Eventually. It doesn't happen straight away. Everything that we've lost in life, everything that we have given up to pursue his call on our lives, he has not let me down. And some of you are never going to experience that because you don't get the basics right. Some of you will never actually get the... I reckon there's this pot of blessings. For each person, there's a shelf with your name on it. And there's the pot of blessings. And some of you get some of them. Some of you get a few of them. I reckon there's still there stuff there that I haven't done yet that God wants me to do. Why? Because I value my lifestyle sometimes a bit more than I value God. Not intentionally. It's not what I mean to do. But sometimes I let the world creep in and the culture of the world begins to change me a little bit. I've never disowned Jesus. I've acknowledged him, but I've not always represented him the way that he wants me to represent him. This is not about legalism. This is about a loyal devotion that says, God, you ask this of me as a basic principle, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Whatever it costs me, I'm going to do it. Is Jesus worth it? What if the center of God's will is not as accommodating as we think it is? He's actually got a really big plan. You know, like if you went from that wall to that wall and you got the finest pencil you could, there's me. Little dot. It's got so much more. I'm not a blot on the landscape, I'm a dot on the landscape. Philippians says, whatever happens, verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. There's axios again. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. See what happens? No matter what happens here, no matter who opposes you here, we win. We win. More than conquerors. What we give up here is just nothing. You know, I know I'm going to get to heaven, and I'm going to be before the throne of God, and I'm going to go, oh dear, how stupid of me. That's why Jesus said, a servant's not above his master. He said, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. That's not a really nice word to hear this Sunday morning. But it's the word. Jesus never promised it would be easy. Is Jesus worth it? Yeah. He is. The more our lives are conformed to his, the more our priorities must change. The more likely we'll get what he got. And the authority that Jesus talked about comes from obedience to his call.